All right, good. As John Piper said again, let's feed our soul, lest it become healthy or unhealthy, right? So we're going to get into the Word this morning. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus' model for ministry. And when I say that, I really like to look at one specific aspect, and that is this idea that was Jesus led or was Jesus driven in what he did? Was he led or was he driven? One is wise, one is foolish, one is profitable, one is destructive. So Jesus, was he led or was he driven? And let's look at the differences there. So I want to explore these differences by looking at the life of Jesus as he approached Jerusalem for what would be his last days on earth. We know he is going to Jerusalem for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, correct? We know that. And so as Jesus pressed towards Jerusalem, was he led or was he driven? And the disciples, as they pressed towards Jerusalem, were they led or were they driven? All right, so we want to look at Jesus and the disciples and their approaches there as they pressed upon Jerusalem. But before I get into that, I just want to speak to the fact that Jesus knew his mandate. Okay, Jesus knew his mandate. What mandate? What expectation? What was the mandate that his Father had given to him? We know that Jesus was born from the womb of Mary, right? For a specific purpose, a specific mandate. And Jesus obviously knew what it was, right? Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking about himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost," or that which is lost. Not hard to understand, not many words, right? Jesus came for a purpose, to seek and to save the lost. That was a mandate. Very easy for him to understand, and he knew it well. He knew the instruction, he knew the mandate, and I would say it became the focal point then in all that he did. He was locked in, focal point, seek and save the lost. And by his own expression, Jesus said in the old King James Version, John 4:34, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. If you look in the ESV, it says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The New Living Translation says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." So meat, food, nourishment. Funny words, maybe, that Jesus used. But see, Jesus, this one who knows all language, has access to any application, any illustration. He wanted to make sure that we understood what he was saying here. We all understand food, right? So he just said, "Let me use a food analogy. Guys, it's like this. To do my Father's will, it's my meat. It's my food. It's what nourishes me," right? As if he's saying it's my main course, my steady diet, my appetite, my drive is to finish that which the Father gave me to do. He was on point. It wasn't as if he was just tithing of his time like it's some hors d'oeuvre or some appetizer. No, my meat. My meat, my portion, my life is given towards seeking and saving the lost. Okay, so we understand these things. He was on point. He was on task. He was laser focused regarding his purpose and his mandate. He wasn't meandering around. He wasn't haphazardly walking around. He wasn't looking to change the mandate. He wasn't looking to change the script. No, not at all. He was given, right? "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, to seek and to save the lost." So we're going to be looking at Jesus here. Now, the context is that Jesus is on the verge of concluding his earthly ministry, okay? To this point, if you read the Gospels, he's taught extensively about himself, all right? Veiled at first, more explicit as time went. He's performed miracles. He's prevailed over the evil spirit realm. He's healed sick, and he even raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So Jesus has taught much at this point. Enough has been taught, I think he decides. Enough has been modeled, I think he decides. And so he says to Jerusalem, or to his disciples, now is the time to get to Jerusalem. Jesus had taught enough. It was now the point where people had to either stake allegiance for him or against, right? See, he had said enough, and he was going to the cross now, right? is where he was at. These Pharisees, these religious ones, all right, they did not like Jesus. They were troubled by his actions and by his teachings, and so they plotted to kill him. Jesus knew that, and so he determined, now is the time for me to set my sight on Jerusalem. Why? The Passover was there, the Last Supper, his arrest, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the once and for all redemption of mankind, right? Including us living in 2020. He was looking to complete his Father's work, right? His meat is what he was doing here. And so Jesus gathers the disciples around him. And in Luke 18:31, Jesus, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said this, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Boys, it's time to go, all right? And so I can picture these disciples. They loved Jesus dearly. They were just ignorant at times. And so what I'm going to say is that the disciples were driven. And I'm saying that negatively. Jesus was led. But I can picture these disciples, man, buckling up, like, let's go. We're going to Jerusalem. Eye black on, blinders on, right? Putting the blinders on, obsessed with the end. To them, it was all about Jerusalem, the city that started with the capital J. We are going, baby, to Jerusalem, right? And Jesus said that, so they were going to go. A Jerusalem or bus mentality. I've never done geocaching, but I picture it was like geocaching. From what I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know if it's a hobby or a sport, geocaching. People have stuff all over this world, 5-gallon buckets with a notebook and some stickers in there buried under some turf, right? And I get my coordinates and I just go try to find that bucket, unearth it, sign it. Ron was here, put a sticker on my chest, seal the bucket, bury it for the next guy. But geocaching, right? So the name of the game is to get from here to there, right? Over hill, over dale, right? So we're going to get there on that dusty trail. We're going to go, and you get there and you find that bucket and you win, right? But you're not looking to the left or to the right. You're not seeing the lions and tigers and bears and things, whatever may be there. Like, you're just going, right? Geocaching. And I think the disciples were like that in regards to Jerusalem. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. And boy, they just locked in their focal point on Jerusalem. And they were ready to go. Jesus' approach, we're going to see that he was led very different than the disciples. He also was gearing up for this march towards Jerusalem, but the manner was different, right? He was not robotic in his approach. He was not wearing eye black. He didn't have blinders on. Jesus didn't. As he went, he wasn't aloof. He wasn't calloused. He wasn't hurried. He wasn't self-absorbed, right? We're going to see that he took time for people along the way, to seek and to save the lost, right? He valued people. We're going to see that he taught the disciples as he went. Here's a phrase I want you to remember because I'm going to bring it back up a couple times. Jesus was appropriately spontaneous to the situation that unfolded before him. So he knew his mandate, and Jesus was not going to break the parameters of his mandate. But as he went, he was appropriately spontaneous. His head was on a swivel. He was looking left to right. He was looking for opportunities as he went, right? So he is appropriately spontaneous within the bounds of his ministry. And we'll see that as we go. I'm going to share three stories with you now. Three stories and we'll be done. Children coming to Jesus. So here they are, they're marching. If you want, you can return in your Bible to Luke 18, verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15. And this is a story where Jesus comes upon these little children, okay? So the disciples have it in high gear. Boy, they are rolling. And little children interrupt the path, okay? The path. Let's read this here. Luke 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, because they were bent on getting to Jerusalem, they rebuked them, right? They rebuked them. Kids, out of the way. Mothers, out of the way. Babies, out of the way, right? The disciples rebuffed them. They were treating children as if they were insignificant. Mere children, mere mothers, mere babies, out of the way. We're going to Jerusalem, to that city that starts with a capital J. They're off and running, right? and the disciples, because they were driven, they were foolish. Because they were driven, they weren't profitable, trampling nearly over little ones along the way. Thankfully, Jesus was there. He was led. He said this in verse 16. But Jesus, thank you, the opposite, right? He called the little children unto him. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Luke 18:16. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God as little children, as mere children, will never enter it. So the disciples were rebuking. They viewed him as interruptions, right? Not Jesus. He loved children. They were significant to Jesus. They portrayed the kingdom of God. He was loving them. And at that same time, he was teaching these driven disciples to stop being driven, be led, right? That's what he was doing. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me. It's flat out amazing to me that the sovereign God created everything powerful in the universe, right? Could invest this time in anything, right? Man, a child is a great investment to God, right? And he loves them, and he loves them. He loves people, right? My meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me to seek and save the lost. Love on these children, right? They represent the kingdom of God. Great example that he gives to us. Not mere children, not interruptions, right? Is what Jesus was teaching here. He was not meandering about. He was not haphazard in his approach. He wasn't rebuffing his Father's directive by going to Jerusalem, but he was accepting ministry opportunity as it came. Had that example from Pastor Vaughn for many years, didn't we? The second example, the blind beggar. Luke 18, verse 35 through 43. Let's read the story here. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. How pretty is that? The disciples would say, not so pretty, right? And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what is happening? And they told him, possibly the disciples told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what did the blind man do, the blind beggar? He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yet those who led the way, the disciples, shame on them, rebuked him. They rebuked him. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stopped, and he ordered this blind beggar to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I would like to see, he replied. And Jesus said, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately he was given sight, followed Jesus, praising God, as did all the people who were with him. It's very interesting, right? We can be driven. We can be all about the task, and we can miss the objective, right, of the task, right? The disciples were missing it. So they rebuked the mere children, the insignificant, and now they're rejecting this one who makes them uncomfortable, this dirty one, this crippled one, probably this ugly one, this despised one, right? And so the disciples who were to be depicting the love of Jesus were trampling by. And as they went by, and the blind beggar is screaming out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or before that, he said, who's coming? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples said, just a man from Nazareth. Just a man from Nazareth. Man, and this blind beggar trumped them. Oh, no, not just the man from Nazareth. Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man, son of David, is the equivalent of Messiah. Not just Jesus from Nazareth. Messiah, son of David, have mercy on me. Interesting, isn't it? So this blind beggar was proclaiming Christ in a way that the disciples were not. Disciples loved Jesus. They were just ignorant at this point in time, right? Jesus heals them, right? And it says he probably already was a believer. If he was saying, Jesus, Messiah, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. And God says, you're healed because of your faith, right? As did all the others. maybe God just wanted this road to go through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem so that the blind man could declare that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. See, even this blind man is allowing ministry to happen. The proclamation is coming. Easter's around the corner. Jesus wanted people to know that he was the Son of David. Amazing. Amazing. Is what it was? Excuse me. Third example, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, if you look at Luke 19, 1-4, story of Zacchaeus. Y'all know who Zacchaeus is, most of you? Zacchaeus was a wealthy, little, sinning tax collector with a weird name. Zacchaeus was a tax-collecting extortionist to the highest order. Zacchaeus was a criminal. So as Jesus entered Jericho, passing through, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus. But because he was a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So Zacchaeus ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down from the fig tree immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. But the people, including the disciples, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "Are you kidding me? He's gone into the house to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus was embracing a criminal. Children, the ugly, the despised, the criminal, Jesus was coming to seek and save the lost. Very interesting in this story, too. It wasn't mothers screaming out in behalf of their children. It wasn't the blind beggar screaming out in behalf of himself. Zacchaeus was quietly perched in that tree, and it was Jesus who spoke. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Jesus caused, if you want to say it, some would say the interruption, I would say the opportunity, right? He looked up, he says, "Come on down." And so Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but I'd like to believe that this encounter was ordered by God. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus also had Zacchaeus in his crosshairs and wanted to minister to him as well. And in these days, the act of entering in and eating in the house of one like Zacchaeus to the Pharisees was fundamentally, traditionally, and ritually wrong and unacceptable in all regards. And so the crowd was uncomfortable. The disciples were uncomfortable. But again, Jesus was seeking to save the lost. So once again, the disciples' perspective was vastly different than Jesus's. He knew his mission. He was clear on the heartbeat of his Father. The disciples were driven with thoughts of Jerusalem, city with a capital J, some distance away, but Jesus was led. He was not driven, right? And I'll say it again. Jesus was appropriately spontaneous as he went within the bounds of his ministry. He was appropriately spontaneous. He saw the kids. He saw the beggar. He saw Zacchaeus. And the end of that Zacchaeus story says this, Luke 19, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up after being with the Lord and said to him, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." So Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, the tax collecting extortionist to the highest level, this criminal named Zacchaeus, this man too is now the son of Abraham." He believed, right? Going to a criminal level is acceptable to God. So the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. There's his call right there. So he knew that his objective was to seek and save the lost. And now after these three examples, and the disciples are just confused as can be, he says, "Guys, the kids, the beggar Zacchaeus, right here, the Son of Man has came to seek and save that which was lost." And you know what? These were the last people, or most of the last people that were saved before the death, burial, resurrection, crucifixion of Christ. See? So God was scooping these guys up. He was finding souls. He was finding people as he went, right? Ugly, crippled, children, criminal, you and I, So we must also not view the world as an interruption, but as a mission field, right? I think in the end of the story, we see that Jesus communicates to his disciples that the mission was not the city. It was not getting to Jerusalem, but it was the people along the way. Possibly the trip to Jerusalem was an end of the means. Maybe the route was specifically chosen so as to encounter these ones, right? He needed to get to Jerusalem, but the route was important to Jesus as well. So by way of application, let me get to that here. Carrie and I are part of a solid mission organization, Ethnos 360. It's been around for 78 years. We plant churches well. We know the word. We know our methodology. Churches are being planted daily, right? Here's the deal. We are so good at what we do, we could probably plant a church standing on our head, blindfolded, maybe sleeping. But led, we need to be led, right? It doesn't matter how well we know what to do. It doesn't matter what our history is. Man, Lord Jesus, lead us. Because with 78 years, what can happen is you can know your ministry's parameters, but do you remain appropriately spontaneous? Is your head on a swivel? Are you willing to make the exception? Right? You know what I'm saying? And often with older organizations, the answer is no. We become rigid, and we do it this way. Are we missing things along the way? That's a scary thought, right? So the prayer is, Lord Jesus, I don't care whether we are a 78-year-old mission or not. Help us be led. Help us to avoid being the driven ones. We don't want blinders. We don't want eye black. We don't want to buckle up. We're not marching into war. Lord, lead us, right? CBC, you guys have been sending missionaries for approximately 50 years, right? You're a missions church. It's obvious. It's like being in a candy shop, being with you. It's so sweet. But listen, you guys send missionaries exceptionally well. So well that you could do it standing on your head with a blindfold on and practically sleeping. But you don't want that. You don't want that. I've heard it in the prayers this morning. You know your task. We're not knocking down the walls of the mission. Those are set. God has set them. But are we appropriately spontaneous as we go? Are we slowing down enough to listen? Are we slowing down enough to worship? Are we always saying, God, what would you have me to do as a sending church? That we might be led and not driven, right? That we might be fluid, flexible, and not brittle. Very important message for all of us, right? I think it is. So my prayer is that we'll be a mission that's not led, but led. And my prayer that as a church, you also will be led and not driven. You guys, let me share one story with you and I'll be done. When Carrie and I, you sent us out in 1984, we were young. Carrie was 21, I was 22. Okay, she looks the same, I don't. When we came on our first home assignment, went to New Guinea for 4 years, language and culture was halfway learned, no church. On that first home assignment, we were hit by a drunk driver. Some of you folks remember that. Noon, hit by a drunk driver, passing cars as he went, and it resulted in the death of our 6-year-old, Casey. Our 3-year-old Matthew paralyzed from the waist down at that time. You saw him in the pictures there. Carrie broke her back in many places. For me, it was damaged knees, ankles, and hips. But 1989 it was, we healed. Over that year, we healed. Didn't get back to where we were. Damaged goods with a proverbial limp and a literal limp we were, right? And are, by the way. But by the end of that year, the Lord was just kindling in us that there's no reason to pause. Go, man, go. You got your mind. You got the message. You got a limp. Who cares, right? And so we went to the church then, Pastor Han. You were the pastor at that time, and we went to you folks, and we said, we think we'd like to go back. And you know what the church said? They said, you know what? We don't care if you're busted up. We don't care if you have a limp. The church was being spontaneous, appropriately spontaneous. You weren't going to send us into naively into something that wouldn't work. But you believe that even as damaged goods, that we could do. You took a risk on us. You were appropriately spontaneous. And we thank you for that. And the Siawis do. There's a church established there. Out in the middle of the jungles, right? And now 18 years at the Bible school, challenging these new ones to go on. Thank you for being appropriately spontaneous in that day. You could have pushed us to the side of the heap and said, done with you. But you said, it's okay. You're a little banged up. It's like buying a used car. At least you don't need to worry about something denting the doors anymore, right? So we were just ready to go. You were good to us. And Carrie and I thank you for that. Let me just close in a word of prayer here. Indeed, Lord, you've been good. And it sounds so easy to say, just be led and not driven. Comes off our tongues like water, but that is never easy. We always pull back to the comfortable. We always pull back to the driven way. Being led is contrary to the way and heart of man. And so every day, help us to be humble, to bend our knee to you, to look to you for leading. And Lord, as Christ said there, as Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work, right? Lord, I pray that our lives would resemble people who not only say my meat or my large portion or my full diet is to go after your work, but indeed our lives would reflect that for the sake of the world and ultimately for your glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.